Today we're going to...
Maybe.
We're going to meep. Start this series from the Gospel of Mark, affectionately known as the Roadrunner Gospel, because it is such a fast pace. I don't know how many messages we'll get through. I think I have this divided up into some 56 sermons. So we won't get them all in, obviously, before my time is up. But I wanted to start with chapter 1 and just go and get as far as we can. We are looking this morning at our first message called This Just In. And we're in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This is on the screen before you. If you don't have your Bibles with you this morning, from the New Living Translation. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.'" This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John, and when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together this morning. Take the silent moment, if you will, please, to just invoke the Spirit's presence in your own heart and mind. Tell the Lord that you will listen and obey to whatever he says to you this morning. Open yourself up to the teaching ministry of the precious Holy Spirit of God. Dear Lord, we know that you've heard our prayers this morning. You love listening ears. You love tender hearts. You love humility. The humility that says, "I don't have it all figured out yet. I have more to learn." And so, Lord, it's on that journey we embark in the Gospel of Mark, a journey of learning. Pray that you would bless this Roadrunner Gospel to our hearts in a very special way for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is doubtless the most famous breaking news that ever occurred in the United States of America. This past November 22 was the 50th anniversary of JFK's assassination. Every American alive at that time knows exactly where he or she was at this precise moment. I would dare to say many Canadians remember where you were at that moment. I was in fourth grade. Our teacher, Mrs. Thompson, came into class crying, and I'll never forget her words. "Children, our president has been shot and killed in Texas. Please go home and pray for our country." This murder and mayhem in Dallas became the first of many tragedies that in several ways changed America forever. If the president of the country isn't safe, who then could ever feel protected? My generation, the baby boomers, has lived our entire lives with these scars of insecurity. And of course, that assassination was followed by Martin Luther King and then by Bobby Kennedy, all in the same decade. As we begin this expositional series in Mark's Gospel, we are introduced to an entirely new world order. It was like God was giving His own version of breaking news. This just in. Let's trust the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts today. And first, I want you to write down the message of the gospel. Roman numeral 1 in your notes, the message of the gospel. Each of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, begins with its own unique starting point. Matthew commences with the birth and ancestry of Jesus. Luke opens with a fascinating story surrounding the birth of John the Baptist. The pre-incarnate Word is the theme of John's gospel at the very outset. Mark introduces us to the work and ministry of the stormy preacher called John the Baptist, a radical prophet whose clothing was weird and whose eating habits were wild. But notice how 3 out of 4 Gospels begin with direct reference to Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Luke could only wait 30 verses before he announces the central figure of his story. Friends, the message of the gospel can be summed up in 2 words, Jesus Christ. This is the message of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the transliterated form of the Hebrew word Jehoshua, which means Jehovah saves. Christ, transliterated from the Greek word Christos, this means the anointed one. The first name Jesus speaks of our Lord's deity, humanity, and atonement. The second name, Christ, tells us that our Savior was both anointed and appointed by God Almighty. Friends, the message of the gospel is that God has appointed His Son to be the sin-atoning salvation for every believing soul. This is why Jesus Christ must be central in this church, central in my preaching, central in our personal lives. Jesus Himself is the gospel. We have no other message for the world. No other person, no other religion, no other experience can take the place of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says in Galatians 1:9, if anybody is preaching to you another gospel than that which you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Strong words. Dr. A.B. Simpson, founder of my denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, wrote his famous hymn under the influence of passages like Mark 1:1. Jesus only is our message. Jesus all our theme shall be. We will lift up Jesus ever. Jesus only will we see. Let us ever remember the message of the gospel is primarily, it is foundationally, Jesus Christ Himself. He is the good news. Nevertheless, there is one other aspect concerning this incredible communication which Mark brings vividly to our attention. The gospel message is that an historical event has introduced a new situation for the entire world. A new situation has been introduced. This is evident on the basis of the Greek word used for gospel in the original, euangelou. In the Roman world, the word meant joyful tidings. Well, such happy news is usually associated with the birthday of the reigning emperor. But Mark says, I have really good news. The coming of Jesus Christ is going to bring about a radically new state of affairs for the whole of humanity. And so the gospel is the proclamation of a new world order. The very Son of God is introduced, get this, as the eternal emperor, and His reign will never end. Never end. Dear friends, in this day of polluted politics and unrighteous rulers, we need to share this message of our glorious gospel. Because of an historical event 2,000 years ago, God has entered the human race in a dramatic way. We can now be related to the family of God. We can participate in a kingdom that has no end. What great news in 2014, when the kingdom of man seems so very close to the precipice of extinction. Christians serve the one King who will never be driven into exile, never be overruled, never be dethroned. This is the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ Himself entered history to bring about the possibility of salvation for every member of the human race. Oh, what incredible news to proclaim around this city, around the world. Are we sharing this remarkable story with our friends and our neighbors? Are we living this good news in our daily walk? Second, consider the ministry of John. The ministry of John. You know, and we have some special, exciting news to tell. We always make sure it's relayed in the most efficient way possible. One of the best speakers to introduce something that maybe has ever lived was Steve Jobs. Nobody does it better. And so when we have an announcement like that, we want it to be introduced in the most efficient way possible. And the communication of Christ's coming was delivered in a most exhilarating fashion. In fact, this exceptional announcement demanded an extraordinary messenger. God revealed the identity of this special ambassador to Isaiah. It is written in Isaiah the prophet. Now, these verses are a very interesting combination of Exodus 23:20, Malachi 3:1, and Isaiah 40, verse 3. In keeping with the Roadrunner Gospel, Mark hustles together three verses so that in rapid succession he can tell his story. See, I'm sending my angel, the messenger before you. He will prepare the way before me, from Malachi. And then he finishes off in Isaiah, the voice of someone shouting, make a highway for the Lord through the wilderness, make a straight, smooth road through the desert for our God. And so in this way we see the law and the prophets represented in Mark's writing. The Exodus 23 passage contains God's promise to send His messenger before the people on a first exodus through Canaan. From the prophet Isaiah's perspective, we're told of a second exodus that led to the ultimate deliverance of God's people. Now let's note some things about the ministry of John the Baptist. In your notes there, first, he baptized in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Now, the wilderness appears twice in succession, verses 3 and 4, and it's a symbolic term in the history of Christianity. Some of you are going to participate in this very kind of thing on April the 6th. And we invite those who have yet to experience this wonderful water baptism to see Pastor Tyler in this regard. John insisted on performing his ministry in this place. You see, the wilderness represented a return to the spiritual family ties that Israel had enjoyed in their early history. Here's how W.L. Lane puts it in his commentary. The correlation between the wilderness and repentance was not John's innovation. Must have been understood by his contemporaries. John's call to repentance, his call to come out to him in the wilderness to be baptized, are two aspects of the same reality. It's a call to renew sonship in the wilderness. And so, God often works this way in our lives and in the church. He calls us back to a certain point of commitment to remind us of His expectations. I'm thinking of Peter now warming himself by the fire as Jesus asks him, do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you really, really love me? Why did Jesus choose to do it in that context? Because it was around another fire where Peter was warming his hands that he had denied his Lord. You know, if we will allow it, the Lord wants to use this interim season to refocus this church on our need to grow in obedience to the great commandment and the great commission, the things that really matter to God's heart. God is calling us back to that. Those who walked across the hot sands to the River Jordan were dramatically reminded of their forefathers. They began to sense, hey, prophecy is soon to be fulfilled here. After several hundred years of silence, God's man appears on the scene to announce the best news ever heard. Second, John preached the baptism of repentance. If you'd write that word down. Just as Israel had long ago been separated from Egypt by the parting of the waters of the Red Sea, the Baptist again exhorts them to experience a new kind of separation. This time, separation from sin. Those who heard John preach could relate to his prophetic call to turn from sin. This was nothing new. In fact, Hosea, Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah did their share of insisting on repentance. But the baptism of John was utterly unique. I really want you to get this morning. This trip into the waters was symbolic of the acceptance of the one to come after John, namely the Messiah. The baptism and the repentance were thoroughly integrated, thoroughly inseparable, even as they are today. If there's no repentance for sin, baptism is meaningless. And if we have been truly repentant, we will desire to be baptized as a public testimony of our faith in Christ and our passion to follow Him. You see, for those who may resist baptism, they need to do a little bit of a heart check. Are you really squared away with God in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you really, truly made the decision that says, I have decided to follow Jesus? Because when we agree to that, we are on our way to the waters of baptism to go public with that. Third, John the Baptist preached repentance that led to the remission of sins. What a great word this is in the Greek. In this way, John was able to go so much further than any of the Old Testament prophets. Knowing that the Messiah would soon join him in the waters of baptism, he could with confidence proclaim, get this, a repentance that leads to full and final forgiveness of all sin. This was a first. No one had ever been able to offer this before. Remission here refers to the act of putting something away. In this case, the guilt of sin has been put away. God removes our guilt entirely. It's like God had a big rubber stamp in a courtroom somewhere. Not guilty. He stamps down on the paper of your heart and mine. I think I told this story before. It certainly bears repeating. It beautifully illustrates the meaning and the feeling of remission. My father used to love to take us to the zoo. I don't know if having 10 kids reminded him of... But anyway, we were going by the elephant display, and my dad said he thought the elephant looked hungry, and kind of ignoring the signs, as my dad was often likely to do, he took a branch down from a nearby tree and was feeding this elephant through the fence, and the elephant was just munching away and enjoying it. All of a sudden, the elephant started to hack. My dad had never heard an elephant choke before. A little nerve-wracking, and when we left the elephant display that day, that elephant was still kind of choking. We're living in Rochester, New York at that time. That's where I was born. And wouldn't you know, the next morning, my dad goes out to get the morning paper, front page, picture of a big, dead elephant. My dad is just going nuts. He just can't believe this. Here's what he thought he saw, you know. I mean, you know, in his mind, this was the next day headline, right? Reverend Allen kills elephant. But the old story says Read what? The fine print. That was a dead elephant in the Minneapolis, Minnesota Zoo, not Rochester. The one in Rochester got along just fine. Thank you very much. And Dad came away from that saying, I'm not guilty. I didn't do it. I didn't kill that elephant. That's what remission is. You have been released from the guilt of something. And in this case, it's all of our sins. Listen to Kenneth Wuest. He comments on this word, remission. God did that at the cross when he put sin away by incarnating himself in humanity in the person of his Son, stepping down from his judgment throne, assuming the guilt of man's sin, paying the penalty, thus satisfying his justice, making possible an offer of mercy on the basis of justice satisfied. When a sinner avails himself of the merits of that atoning sacrifice, he thus puts himself within the provision God made. His sins were put away at the cross. He comes into the benefit of that when he believes. His submission to water baptism is his testimony to the latter fact, not only that all sin has been put away, but that he has taken advantage of that fact. Oh, this morning, if there's one person under the sound of my voice still carrying your own load of sin, still doubting whether if you were to die today, you would be covered in terms of your eternal life insurance and go to heaven, would you listen to this word from Mark today? It's for you. Your sins can be remitted this morning. You can have Jesus stamp not guilty over your life. He wants to be your lawyer. He's the only one who can represent us before God. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done or how often you have done it. Genuine repentance releases the blood of Jesus to cover every single iniquity. Fourth, John's ministry proves that people sense a deep need to deal with sin and be right with God. The verb went out used here is in the imperfect tense, and there went out. And it speaks of continuous action. So there was a steady flow of people moving in the direction of the Jordan River. Well, why were they all doing this? Just to see a long-haired prophet that eats locusts and honey? No. There was a vast number of people who saw their need for repentance. I think verse 5 should be a blessing to all of us trying to reach out to our friends. You know, our friends, relatives, associates at work, our neighbors. It's good to know as we share the salvation of Jesus that many of these folks have a desire to do something about sin in their life. They know they're not pleasing God. They want to have some solution to the sin problem. Yes, some will try to hide it. Others will attempt to avoid it. But the sin problem remains. It gnaws away at the soul. And as I said in that series on evangelism without the sledgehammer, we need to pray that God will make the timing right when we share the gospel. People sense that need to deal with their alienation from the Almighty more in some seasons of life than others. And so we need to have that keen sense of timing. And keep in mind, friends, we are on the offense. We're the ones who know forgiveness and restoration. We can approach the non-believer with confidence, regardless of what facade they may use. Some may have a hardened heart or a seared conscience, but most people realize something is not quite right about their lives. And so as you see this long line of people filing to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, I want you to think in your mind of your friends, all those people in your life who need Jesus. See them filing with those others. See them with a passion, with a desire to do something about the unrighteousness that is in their life. Number 5, John the Baptist was a man of the wilderness. Oh, was he a man of the wilderness? And by the way, that word wild and wilderness really fits here, doesn't it? This reminds you of 2 Kings 1:8. The Message paraphrase tells us that Elijah was shaggy and wearing a leather belt. There seems to have been a certain royal garb with which all of God's prophets were clothed. Maybe you heard that John the Baptist graduated from the school of prophets with a BA and a BO. Yeah, he was a real stinker. These powerful prophets dressed in a way that symbolized their hatred for the idolatry of materialism. And look at his diet. Honey and locusts? Wait a minute, no peanut butter? God used John in the way that he ate and dressed for two purposes. First, he wanted to remind people of the Old Testament prophets. Second, to stand out in the crowd, to break the prophetic silence with a bang and draw attention to the Messiah. Don't you see why God used John in that way? What a commitment John made for Jesus' sake. He had to live a lonely, awkward life in the desert. He probably had all kinds of religious legalists criticizing his hairstyle and his choice of clothes. Can't you just see the religious people making fun of all that? His friends were few, his pains were plenty, his life was short. Such a simple man called upon to perform the most profound ministry. John the Baptist was to introduce the promised King of all creation. And how, in keeping and fitting the formula from 1 Corinthians 1:27, God deliberately chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're the smartest person in the room, huh? He chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. As we look back at the life and birth of Jesus, it's a little wonder John was chosen to introduce him to the world. Both of these men were servants. Both of these men lived a simple life. Both of these men were humble. Jesus was not introduced by a king surrounded by trumpet blasts. Our Savior was announced by a sweaty, hairy prophet in a desert by the Jordan River. What an example for us in both John and Jesus. And then, of course, number six, the main ministry of John the Baptist was his exaltation of Christ. The verb for preach here means a herald acting as a forerunner for the king. John fulfilled that role in every way. The Baptist places himself beneath Jesus, beneath that of an Oriental slave in relationship to Christ. You see, such slaves were expected to remove the sandals from a guest's feet and then wash those feet. John says he's even unworthy to perform that menial task. We're reminded of those famous words in John 3, verse 30, he must increase, I must decrease. And so John the Baptist knew the secret of spiritual success. As we become smaller, we are really becoming larger and more useful for God's purposes. John saw himself as a mere messenger. His job was to get people's attention focused on Jesus. So why does this prophet feel so unpretentious in the presence of his Lord? Verse 8, I baptize you with water, but oh listen, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John realized he could only supply the outward sign of salvation through his water baptism. Only Jesus could provide the inward change of heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. Whereas John's baptism was ceremonial, get this, Jesus' baptism was supernatural. Unfortunately, the distinction between these two baptisms will be the damnation of many souls someday. No doubt that crowd that Jesus referred to who were going to say to him in that day, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And Jesus will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You see, it's not enough to be baptized in the ceremonial sense. There must be this supernatural power of the Holy Spirit implanted in human hearts. John seems to be saying, I can only go so far in my baptizing. you need now to be baptized in the Holy Spirit so that you can have power to live the Christian life. Everything John did was in preparation for Jesus. He was a stagehand, if you will, getting the props ready so the Savior could perform on center stage. Friends, today you have heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of this church. It's not the gospel of a Mennonite brethren. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In just this way, all of us are to be like John the Baptist, exalting the Savior, seeing to it that the way is prepared for Him in our daily lives. In a narcissistic society where most people are looking out for number one, the Christian is called to be looking out for the real number one, Jesus Christ, the real number one. Are you fulfilling this role as a forerunner of Christ in your personal life, Christian brother, Christian sister? Is Jesus truly at the center of your affection, your motivation today? Are you promoting His cause or your cause? In a similar way that each of us is to prepare the way for the entrance of Christ into people's lives, get this, the corporate body of Christ is to conduct itself in such a way that people are drawn to the Savior. Christ said His kingdom would be such that outsiders would be able to identify kingdom insiders by the intense love they have for one another and the outside world. Jesus said, "Hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples by your love for one another." During this special intentional interim season, God has called us to at CMBC. This fellowship needs to examine itself. Has this congregation paved the way for the unchurched and the de-churched to see Christ in all of His glory? Have some of our friends, relatives, associates at work, neighbors, have some of them come for a visit only to leave feeling that they weren't good enough to join the club? Friends, wherever the way of the Lord Jesus is being properly paved, churches are growing. Wherever the way for Jesus is being properly paved, churches are growing. And I close with this. The one thing that will surpass the breaking news we have examined this morning is this. The one who came as a humble human infant is coming back. King of kings, Lord of lords. Many students of prophecy in the past have wondered, how could every eye see Jesus coming? But technology is in place right now with the use of satellites and the internet to broadcast just such an event simultaneously around the globe. Oh, dear friends, one glorious day, perhaps soon, every eye will see Him. All other kinds of breaking news the world has ever witnessed will pale in comparison to this one divine moment, this just in. Jesus Christ returns to earth. Let's pray together. Everywhere we look, Lord, the signs just seem to be pointing to that great moment when Jesus comes and brings an end to this Vanity Fair. This world so full of corruption, so far past Sodom and Gomorrah, and the days of Noah and everything else we could think about in the Bible, so far even past the corruption of Rome, How long, O Lord, how long? Thank you for this great gospel that prepares us for everything we just saw on this screen. Because it's going to happen. Just as surely as we are sitting here this morning on this Sunday in February of 2014. It may not look exactly like what we just saw, but perhaps a good representation. Truly, for those of us who know and love you, the best is yet to come. But in the meantime, we have a job to do. We are tasked with the great commandment and the great commission, because there are so many more people who need to get ready for this rapture. We need to get ready for this day when all opportunities to become right with God will end forever. And Lord, if there is even one person under the sound of my voice today who's not ready, would you make this the day they get ready through the salvation offered in Jesus Christ? It's not by works that any of us can boast. It's not by things that we could do to get ourselves ready. We must rely 100% on the merits of Jesus Christ, our attorney who represents us to the Father and remits our sins, takes away our guilt, cleanses our hearts, prepares us for another world. So we bless you this morning. Use this simple series from Mark to help each of us love you more, desire to serve you more completely, and prepare the way for others to know you too. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you this morning. You are dismissed.